Well, we do want to welcome you to the podcast, Live Transformed. This is episode number 210.
And we're really just hoping that today's episode is going to encourage your heart. You're listening to this with intention to seek and find the goodness of God in your life. And we're just happy to be part of your journey. And
well,
guess
well,
what?
Actually, I was just hoping somebody would send a big check or something.
Jim is in a mood, just to let you know. Jim is in a full-on mood, so I will try to handle him.
When you've had to lay in bed for weeks and weeks, and you know you're either puking or having diarrhea all the time, I can't even tell you how many times me and Brenda she'd be laying on the couch, I'd be laying on the bed, so I'd get up and go to the couch and I'd say, so you want to go downstairs and, you know, get something to eat? And you know, we'd stand up and walk to the stairs. It's like, no, this ain't worth it.
Way back now.
Wow.
Oh.
You know, Audrey and I, we have not experienced COVID. We don't
A minute. So you're saying you got more faith than I do. I see what you're saying.
No, I'm just saying.
I see what you're doing, Bob. I didn't think you was that kind of guy.
We haven't experienced anyone close to us. Yeah. And I know that for some, it has been extremely devastating.
Most of our friends have had it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Most of our friends have had COVID already.
Well, a prophet came by and told me that it was God kind of giving me a spanking. Oh, gosh. You know, one time back when I almost died.
I told you he's in a mood.
He's in a mood.
When I was like 28 years old, man, and my kidneys were collapsing. Right. You know, they rushed me to the hospital, and honestly, I mean, their first opinion was you probably not going to leave here alive. And so, you know, I'm in here, I'm 28 years old, and feeling like I got a destiny and a call on my life, and you know, you get that kind of news, and so the first they did three different surgical procedures in the first 3 weeks I was in the hospital. So the first one was I had to cut a hole in my side here. Run a tube in, and by the way, they do all of this. There's no way to kill the pain for this. It's basically like somebody stabbing you with the dull end of a stick. You know what I mean?
Oh,
and they're
yeah.
just pushing it. I mean, you talk about pain. So, man, I'm on this table, and then they got you under one of these, I don't know what they call it, but basically they're taking an x-ray of you while you're awake. Mm-hmm. And so I would have to hold my breath so that it wouldn't puncture a lung, or I'd have to, you know, move a certain way, and it was horrible. So I go through all this.
Sounds terrible.
So they plug this tube into this and put it onto a 5-gallon jug that's got a vacuum on it. And so what they're trying to do, they're trying to suck all this pus out because, man, I had so much infection that, you know, that my kidneys were, I mean, they were just packed with pus. I mean, it was horrible. It was a mess. So anyhow, man, they take me back to my room. I'm in pain. So because of the position they did it in, I couldn't lay on my back. I had to lay kind of on my stomach,
side.
Or one of my sides.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, man, I am just like gasping
miserable.
For every breath because every breath hurt to inhale and put pressure against where they had done this procedure. So this guy walks in, and I knew him. He was one of these ultra-spiritual guys. He walks in and says, hey, Brother Jim, how you doing? He said, well, I know you're healed by the stripes of Jesus. And because if you're not healed, then if you say you're not healed, then you're a liar and God can't bless that. You know, I just came by and wanted to encourage you. I'm telling you, if I could have gotten out of bed, I would have beat that guy right there in that floor right then. I'd have beat him with that jug that I had hooked up to me. And you know what? That is the kind of self-righteous mentality that has driven millions of people away from God.
Away from God.
Condescending, a faux spirituality, looking down on you, you know, measuring how much faith you got against how much faith everybody else has got. I'm telling you what. God hates that stuff. I hate that stuff. Anybody that's breathing and has a brain hates that stuff. The only people that love that stuff are people that are so insecure in their faith that the only way they can feel good about themselves and God is to find other people whose faults seem bigger
right.
than their own faults.
Right.
Mm. Whoever that's for, I just want you to know, whoever's been beating yeah. you, whoever's been beating you up,
yeah, that is for
been
somebody.
Putting you down, I feel like it's for somebody. Yeah. Whoever's been putting you down, it's not because they are secure. It is not because they are spiritual. Matter of fact, Romans 14 says that people that get hung up over all this legalistic stuff, that they are the ones that are weak in faith. They don't trust God as much as they trust their procedures, their rules,
their system, and their rules. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So don't, whoever this is for out there, just yeah. don't let people beat you down with this stuff.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
You know, there's, and again, I hope I don't take us too far off topic here, but just in the last week, I've had several people, you know, that have, you know, been in our offices and in talking with, and they have actually, they're like, it's almost as though it's just like a real fear in them. Yep. And that fear is that I can't, and I'm afraid of missing God's yep. best.
Yep.
You know, just that whole, you know, idea.
That's
is
true,
that
Bob. We've had that theme.
Yeah,
in
that
this last
theme's
week.
Been yep. just showing up. Where people are
like, I'll miss my purpose.
I'll miss my meaning.
Yeah,
and just that struggle and that striving mm-hmm. where there is no peace,
right.
and there's no continuity or the harmony that we were speaking about, and they're constantly, mm-hmm. you know, feeling, you know, condemned and
judged. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well. You know, I'm going to say something that may make it a little more challenging for some of those people. Number one, they're probably under the influence of some incredibly religious
Absolutely.
Teaching.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
It's been a lifetime.
But yeah. number two is, you know, the Bible says, you know, the wicked man says, the wicked man flees when nobody pursues. Now, you know, the word wicked is a pretty strong word. People who know their life isn't what they want it to be, always feel like there's a line in the street. See, I would go out and do something for God, but there's a line in the streets that I kill. Something will go wrong. I might miss God. Let me tell you something. You can never find your destiny or your calling by looking for it. No, that is a selfish, self-centered pursuit. That has nothing to do with God and the character and the nature of God. That has nothing to do with serving people. That has to do with trying to find a way to prop up a failing ego that can really, that need can only wow. be met by finding out who you are in Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus, because ministry comes out of this relationship. Ministry comes out of who you are. It's never what you do. If ministry is what you do, it's ego-driven. It's about, again, it's about promoting you. It's about promoting your ministry. So here's an idea. You know, I heard Dave Wilkerson, which I'm not a real Dave Wilkerson fan, but back in the early days, Dave was kind of he was a different fellow than he was in later years. But, you know, he had a guy come to him one time and said, you know, man, I really want to work with substance abusers, and I want to get trained and, you know, be mm-hmm. here. And this is, I think, when they only had facilities like in New York City or something like that. Mm-hmm. And so Dave said, well, you know, the thing is, you got to love these people. And Dave said, so do you love these people? And the guy was like, no, not particularly. And Dave said, well, you know what? You can't be a part of this thing. If you don't love these people, you can't be a part of this. So he's like, okay. So the guy goes home, and Dave said he came back, you know, a few months later. He said, look, I just cannot shake this. I want to be a part of helping these substance abusers. And Dave said, well, has anything changed? I mean, do you feel like you love these people? He said, no, I despise them. I despise everything they do. I don't love them. And he says, okay, then I can't use you. So finally, the guy comes back again a few months later, and Dave finally kind of opens his eyes or his heart. And so he said, so this time he said, well, let me ask you this. If they're up all night puking while they're going through withdrawals, are you going to help them? Oh, yeah. Will you sit their bedside all night while they're going through withdrawals? Oh, yeah. Well, if they're throwing up, are you going to mop it up, clean up the room and change the sheets on their bed so they have a decent bed sleeping? Oh, so he goes through a list of stuff like this. Yeah, yeah. He says, that's close enough. And see, our problem is we have these spiritual things, these ways of defining this stuff. Whereas we're not really interested in helping the people. We're just trying to figure out if we're going to get points with God. Let me tell you something. Tomorrow, you don't know what your calling is until what you do. Tomorrow, you see somebody in need. I'm not saying become a codependent enabler, but you see somebody that you can help, and you know, then you find a biblical way to help them. Start serving people for their good and for the good of the kingdom of God. And you know what? One day you'll wake up and you will have a consuming passion for something that you've experienced along that journey.
I love that. That's such good practical advice.
Yeah. Well, we've been talking a lot about freedom. Yeah. And I'll read Galatians 5:13-14.
Bob is going to make us. He is going to make us stay on track today.
Yeah, let's do it. Right. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in one single command.
Yeah.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yep. And you know, we talked about this. We talked about this very concept that the law. When the Bible talks about being set free in Jesus, there's two sides to it. Number one, you're set free from your past.
We're set free from?
Yeah, from all the slavery things, from all the things that where you had to be selfish and self-centered and find a call and get an anointing and do all this stuff, you know, and you're set free from that so that you can just go ahead and walk in love.
Yeah.
Serve people in love.
That really hit me when you just made it so clear. You're set free from this, and then you're set free to this.
Yep.
I love it.
Mm-hmm. You know, T.L. Osborne, which most of our audience probably doesn't know who T.L. Osborne is.
I remember T.L. Sure.
I know you would.
Yeah.
But T.L. Osborne, history basically says that T.L. Osborne, as far as we know, preached the gospel face-to-face to more people than anyone who has ever lived.
Really?
Yeah.
That's amazing.
That is incredibly amazing. I felt so cheated when I found out that T.L. Osborne was still alive because, you know, in the circles that I first moved in, you know, T.L. Osborne, people like that were never talked about. And if they were, it was negative. And I didn't even know anything about him, you know, when people were talking negative about people like him. And man, I'll tell you, when I read his book on healing the sick, I think it's called, or something about healing.
Yeah, big fat white one.
Yeah. Now, there was nothing deep theological in there, but this was when I was really solidifying my understanding of the gospel of peace, and it played such a critical factor in me getting healed because it made it all so simple. But here's the thing about T.L. Osborne I love so very much. T.L. Osborne was the youngest. I can't remember how many brothers he had, 10 or 12 or 14. I don't know. You know what I mean? But he was the youngest. They lived on a farm. Every one of his brothers grew up working that farm with their father. And T.L. was like, I am not a farmer. I'm not spending my life working this farm. And so when he played the organ. And he played the organ, I think, at church. And so when he was about 14 years old, a tent preacher, like they would have back in the, you know, the 30s and the 40s and even the 50s, you know, out in these rural areas, went through and held a revival, and he needed somebody to play the piano. And so, you know, they were trying to find somebody, and somebody got to T.L. and T.L. said, well, I play the organ, so I guess I could play the piano, you know?
Yeah.
And so so he goes down, plays that week for this revivalist preacher, and this guy wants him, T.L., to go on the road with him. And here's what T.L. said. T.L. said, as far as I know, God never called me to do anything. I just knew I wanted to go play piano with that guy, and I was not going to spend my life working on a farm.
Huh.
And then, out of that, he preached the gospel face-to-face to more people than anyone who has ever lived. See, we worry too much about super spiritual technicals. Paul is saying, if you will discover what real freedom is, then out of this, like I say, now that, see, slaves are always insecure. Slaves are always fearful. You know, children of Israel, they didn't, You know, they didn't make God holy. They didn't clean their hearts out of all the religious ideas they had about the gods. They brought that into Judaism with them, and God warned them not to do this. Mm-hmm. So they get their first big chance to meet God personally at Mount Sinai, and they're like, no. We don't really want to know God. Moses, you go. Come back and tell us what he wants. Because slaves are always afraid of the master. They're always afraid of what's going to happen to them. They're always suspicious that somebody's going to take. So really, remember something. Fear is the primary. There's other things. There's greed. I mean, any of the lust of the flesh. But
sure.
Fear is like a psychedelic influence that feeds fear. I mean, it feeds self-centeredness.
Uh-huh.
Because if you're afraid, you're always trying to take care of you.
Exactly. And it gets you into so many problems in relationships and everything else. Like, that's what we find, that fear is at the bottom of all these relationship issues.
You know, I always, and people think I'm just trying to be facetious with some of the examples I use. I'm not. But, you know, now with marijuana getting legalized all over America and wherever, there's probably more people can admit to. I mean, they related to this story before, but now they can admit it, you know. But, you know, when you smoke pot, and by the way, I think there's incredible health benefits to CBD and all this kind of stuff. And I think the number one reason it's not legalized is Big Pharma. It is so much more effective at many medical treatments than what Big Pharma can provide. They're just trying to keep losing business. Mm-hmm. There's not a medical reason not to legalize CBD. So, but you know, when you smoke pot, it has a different influence on you than when you use like CBD oil and that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Even if it's got the THC in it, it's still a different effect. So when you smoke pot, man, paranoia is just incredible. I mean, you get high and you're having fun, but right, as equally as your fun factor is growing, paranoia grows.
Wow.
And so when I was, you know, dealing drugs and doing a lot of illegal stuff, I lived on a little four-lane street just a few blocks from here. And so this street, I mean, it was busy. There was always cars going down the street. So, you know, you're always hearing cars. Man, and I would get these drugs. I can't even tell you the terminology that we use about how strong where I would get my weed from. Because, you know, there's a little bit of vulgarity in it. But I'm telling you, I would get the most potent stuff in town. Mm-hmm. And so, but the thing is, the more potent it was, even though you're just going crazy, laughing at everything, everything's funny, paranoia. And I'm telling you, we would be sitting there, all of a sudden, it's like, you just hear a car go down the road. Like, it's the police! You know? And sometimes people would just jump up and run out the door. I mean, they would be so overwhelmed. Or, man, what was really bad, somebody knock on the door. And they're like, it's the police! Well, maybe it was just Bob who said he was going to be there in a little bit. You know what I mean? And so some paranoia. Well, see, here's the thing about paranoia. Paranoia means everything is a threat to me.
Ah, okay.
And so, see, that's what fear is. This is the reason in the book of Revelation, you know, when you make the list of sins that are going to alienate people from God, man, I tell you, there's a lot of things I would have thought would have been like the top five in that list. Number one thing is fear. You go look at Revelation 21. And he says the fearful. And then the second thing is unbelieving. Because if you're afraid, it means you're not trusting God. Unbelieving.
Yeah.
So, you know, when we get into this fear about, you know, not being able to find contentment, you know, that contentment and peace and fulfillment and that destiny that comes from living a divine purpose, when we get into that kind of fear, whether we mean to or not, at some point, it just really becomes all about us. Mm-hmm. It's not about serving people. It's not about helping people. So, God wants us to come out of slavery.
Yes.
And, you know, we talked last week about the freedom of choice. So, you know, kind of along with freedom of choice, you know, we have the freedom of opinion. We have the freedom of thought. We have all kinds of internal freedom. Now, that doesn't mean if we think it, it's true. It doesn't mean if it's our opinion, it's right. But what it does mean is we do not have this rigid, legalistic, vampirish God standing over us saying, if you don't make the right choice, I'm going to hurt you.
Right.
But see, people who are in fear, they're still in bondage. They still see themselves as slaves. Therefore, it doesn't matter that God is saying that's not who I am. It doesn't matter God that shows you who Jesus is. It doesn't matter. Because subjectively, that's what you feel. I'm a slave. And if I make a mistake, you're going to punish me. Because that's what masters do to slaves. They punish them and use fear and domination to make them obey the rules. So the person that doesn't feel free to make their own choices, and, you know, I mean, good or bad, right or wrong, I mean, we should choose righteousness. We should choose to walk in love. We should choose to harmonize our opinions with God, just like we talked about last week. But the point is, we may not hit the nail on the exact square on the head every time. But God is not going to hurt you. He is not going to punish you. He's not going to do anything bad to you because you didn't get it right. I can go through the Bible and show almost every person that God ever used made massive mistakes. They had massive personal failures. But remember, you know, we talked about course correction. God's, you know, being afraid of missing God is sort of like having a GPS in your car that's going to tell you where to turn. You're like, I'm afraid I won't hear it when I say it. I'm afraid I won't turn there because I don't feel right to me. But now I got a voice. I got a voice there telling me where to turn. But I am not going to trust it. By the way, I've done that before and ended up in the middle of nowhere. It's like, that can't be the right way to go.
I know better.
Yeah, don't feel right. So, let's kind of, maybe we can kind of weave this thing in about authenticity.
Yeah.
Knowing who God is. Freedom from the slavery of, you know, I mean, can you imagine, even if you make the right choices, but you make them because you're afraid, they never come out right.
Right.
You know, everything in your life, I mean, even if it comes out right for everybody else, inside of you, it never feels right. So,
and then fear is a sneaky little thing where you can't, I can do the very same thing, like love Bob from a place of fear or a place of love. Like, but it's funny, on the outside, it all looks the same. Because for many years in our marriage, there was a bit of that, like, performance. Yeah. Because I'm scared that maybe this one, maybe he won't be happy, or maybe he won't forgive me, or maybe we won't have this. And so out of fear, I'm loving, yeah. I'm doing loving things,
yeah.
Serving him,
that's
or whatever.
That's the same thing I do with Bob. He's so scary. He is so scary.
I know.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
I'm gonna blame it on him.
Yeah. Meanwhile, I'm going, like this. But you know what I'm saying? Like, we even calling our kids. Are you calling them because you're scared of something for your kids, or are you calling them because you love them? I mean, this thing of
motivation.
Fear. It's sneaky, is what I'm saying, is it can sneak in there, and all of a sudden you're a slave to fear. So then you just said you can do something good, something right, but if it's from the place of fear, it doesn't turn right outright because it turns into manipulation, it turns into agendas, it, you know, all these invisible things that are going on underneath that.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people approach God, but more their Christianity or their Christian life in a way of getting a formula correct.
Yeah.
You know, I got to get the sequence. I have to, you know, get these particular ingredients in order to get it all to work.
Yeah.
So if my life isn't working, then there's something I'm missing.
Yeah.
You know, the ingredients, or I've got it out of order, whatever it might be.
You know, I'm trying to think of ways to say this, because I mean, I've already been pretty challenging to some of the people that are struggling with this. But you just got to own it. I mean, I say you got to own you got to own your fears. You got to own your unbelief. You just got to own it and real. See, look, here's the deal. If missing what you're supposed to be doing with your life, you know, would cause God to be mad at you, he would have probably already killed you for all the other stuff. So you know what I'm saying? No, really. I mean, it's like, so.
Yeah.
So it's like, golly, I've done a whole lot of things in my life worse than not function perfectly in my ministry. So if God was if he wanted to kill me, he got a reason.
Right. But if you think that these people that are saying, I want my perfect purpose, I don't even know if it's for God. I think in the bottom of it, these people are saying, I want to find my purpose so I can feel fulfilled and I can feel satisfied and I can feel like a big deal, or I can feel like I've got approval or acceptance or, you know, whatever that is. I think that that question is usually birthed from something self. I mean, maybe I'm being too judgy on that, but usually it's, is it really for God? Like, I know you want to do something for God, but underneath that, you kind of just want to be a big deal or be important or do something, or I don't know.
Or just meet a need in your own life, you know?
That's what I'm trying. Yeah, you
try
said
to appease a fear in your life, but it's still selfish and self-centered.
Right.
You know, my brother, when my brother gave his life to the Lord, my brother never became like a super spiritual guy. But I'm telling you, when it came to like fundamental changes in how he treated people. And I'm not saying that he became a saint or perfect, but I'm just saying, you know, the fruit was there, the evidence, the way he related to his kids, the way he related, you know, related to everybody you know, my brother had people kind of wearing on him, trying to make him believe he wasn't spiritual enough or, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so my brother got really, really frustrated. And because one of the people was his wife. His wife was just always like, you're not spiritual enough. You know, you should be doing. And she wasn't very spiritual herself. She thought she was. Right. She was just critical. And she thought that being critical and seeing other people's faults meant she was obviously spiritual. Man, he just got so frustrated with trying to live this life. And one of the things he told me, he says, look, I ain't got no call. I don't have a call. I don't have a purpose. And so, man, he went on with that, you know, for the longest. And I couldn't even relate to it, you know, back then. This was a long time ago. This was 20 years ago or more. I couldn't even really relate to it because, I just never have approach God in any kind of religious way. You know, going into the ministry had nothing to do with being in the ministry. It had to do with helping people. I never even considered that to check in with God and say, do you want me leading these people to Jesus? I had a pastor of a big ministry here about years ago. He came in and said, I'm talking. He said, you shouldn't even try to lead somebody to Jesus, unless God speaks to you, because you don't know if it's his will or not. Well, you know, that's sort of like that's like ultimate Calvinism of saying the only people who are going to get saved are the ones that are predestined. I mean, you know, we get this stuff so goofy and so complicated. Yeah. And so, and honestly, it's like all I knew was people my age were turned off to God because of religion. That's all I knew. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, you know what? And, you know, I didn't have any intention of starting a ministry. I didn't have any intention of doing anything except, now that I was sober and not high all the time, I was going to stop being a criminal. I was going to stop selling drugs. Yeah. I was going to stop. I wanted my life. I wanted to have peace in my life. I wasn't going to stop any of those things to make God happy. It just make me happy.
Yeah.
And then I wanted, and particularly when I started experiencing peace and joy, I am telling you. I mean, you cannot. I mean, there's a lot of people, a lot worse criminals than I was. I'm not trying to exaggerate here, but I'm telling you. You know, when you're always lying and stealing and committing immorality, and you know, you just got all this weight on you all the time, and you come out of that, man, I'm telling you what, it's contagious. You want everybody to have this, and that was all. Yeah. That's all it was for me.
Just need to walk around without secrets. Yeah. I mean, that just must be an amazing feeling after you've been stuck in so much activity like that. I don't have to have a secret anymore.
All of a sudden,
I can't be owned. I can't. I'm not in fear that someone's going to catch me with something.
Yeah. To not be living with paranoia.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and you got to realize, from my background, I had stuff that went back years that I could have got arrested for.
Right.
I mean, I could have done some serious time. You know, just not long before I got saved, I gave some drugs to a narc, you know, an undercover drug guy. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I was just waiting for that to come down. I think I told you, you know, when I got saved, my phone was tapped. There was always a police tail on me. They followed me everywhere I went. They were always trying to catch me. Right. And I don't even know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars they put into resources to right. try to catch me. They actually thought I was the head of a big drug ring that involved the city police. And so they, you know, anyhow, it was like something you would see in a movie. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, so I was, I mean, you're, you know, when you can always look back a few cars and see somebody tailing you. When you pick up your phone, this would have been back in the 60s, so it was a little different. You pick up your phone and see that I could always hear when there was somebody was recording what we're doing. The just being a musician, the tonal quality was just slightly different when your phone was tapped. And so, man, you know, you're just picking, and you never know who's going to call you and say something stupid because they don't know your phone is tapped. Right. And so, man, you're walking around, I might go to prison any day now. And when you've ripped off some people that, you know, which I did real often, that were really serious players, you know, you're just like, you're just thinking, you know, these guys could walk in some club I'm playing in, and it's a gunfight right there with me on stage. So I always carried a gun. I always, you know, like if I didn't have it on me, I had it in my guitar case. I had my guitar case sitting right beside me on the stage. So if any of them fools walked in and started shooting at me, I could start shooting back. I mean, it was, you're talking about monumental pressure. And then suddenly, not only is all that gone, but suddenly it's like, man, alive, life is easy. Life, and so all I wanted to do, my whole mission was nobody is reaching my generation. God didn't ask me to do it that I knew of. God didn't tell me to do it. I didn't ask God about it. I just said, oh, Matthew, you know, 28 and other places tell us to preach the gospel to everybody. So I'll do it. You know, I thought if it's in the Bible, there's no sense of praying about it. Just you know, pick the one I got a passion for. So, you know, I was kind of like T.L. Osborne in the sense that so many of the things, like when I started going all over the world, doing crusades all over the world, God never led me do that. You know, tens of thousands, really, I don't even know how many thousands of people got saved. Churches got started over. And, really, that whole thing, I mean, I kind of was interested in it, but I was trying to do an outreach here in Huntsville, and I could not get any of the churches to cooperate. They all were worried about who's going to get the credit. I went ahead with it, even though most of the churches wouldn't cooperate, but I called all of the charismatic pastors in Huntsville, and I said, look, I know you guys have been trying to get this particular speaker in. I'm going to get him in. And, you know, I would be more than glad to share the credit with you. I just like for us to work together to make sure that there are people right. to follow up yes. on those who receive ministry. That's all I want. I'll pay for everything. And the most positive answer I got was, well, I'm going to wait and see what the other brothers do. The most negative answer I got is, I'm not interested in working with anybody. And the most in-between answer I got was one particularly large church here in town. When they found out this guy was going to come in and I was going to sponsor it, they called him and tried to offer him more money to come in and work with them. And so anyhow, man, I'm just going through this telephone list of pastors, and I'll never forget. And, you know, some people may not think it's appropriate to pray this way, but this is the way I did it. I got to the end of that list. Not one person cared if we reached and influenced people here in Huntsville. I slammed that phone down on that last phone call, and I said, God, they can all go to hell if that's what they want to do. I'm not wasting my time on these people anymore. I'm going to the world. I'm going mm-hmm. to people who have never heard the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I said, if I start to go somewhere that I don't need to go, you tell me. Mm-hmm. You know, but other than that, I'm going to decide and go. But I will trust that you'll speak to me if I don't need to go.
Yeah.
And so that's what I did. And I just started going all over the world, winning people to Jesus while these clowns were fussing and fighting with each other. But the point is, I never got a call to go.
Interesting. You never got a call to go. You just followed loving people and yep. doing what you felt yeah. like doing. And, you know, I think that it really is that simple.
Yep.
And I love how you just introduced this whole subject is if you're looking for it, you won't find it. Because it's not about looking for it. And so that's sort of, all of this is just underneath that statement.
Right.
Because, you know, the ones, you guys who are listening to this, you guys love God and you're seeking Him. And yep. he is leading you and using you more than you could ever influence others. He's using you more than you could ever know. Just, mm-hmm. you just don't know how the Holy Spirit is using you every day.
Well, if Jesus said it in the Bible, why should He say it again? All you believers, go preach the gospel.
Yeah.
To everything that moves.
Yeah.
So, well, now, Jesus, Mr. Jesus. I'm just checking with you, Jesus. Was you just playing with me about that? I mean, was you like drinking a little bit that day when you said that, and you just kind of got a little tipsy and excited,
right.
And so, well, you know, I mean, was you telling the truth? That really what you want? That's kind of the way we read the Bible. Well, I know God said do it, but Jesus, come on,
but is that literal?
Come on,
is that literal?
Yeah.
And then when you said to go making disciples, you know, you guys, it's so cool because it's so simple to make disciples. You constantly are, as you are walking with Jesus. Last week we talked about just that journey with Jesus, just walking with Him. As you are walking with Him, people come beside you, and then you walk with them. And it's just so organic and so amazing how the rhythms of heaven and the harmony happens when you just align yourself with all that. And I know you're already doing it. So maybe all of this is to say, maybe today you get to let go of the slavery that said you had to have a specific purpose, and you can actually stop asking yourself that question. That'd be a really great thing for today, and just feel the love and the rest of knowing that you're walking with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. You know, are you going to say something? Go ahead, Bob.
Yeah, I was reminded, and the quote is from Keith Green.
Mm-hmm.
And the Keith Green quote is this: if you don't have a definite call to stay, then you're called to go.
Well, I would say that it would be more powerful if we reversed it.
Yeah.
You know,
have a definite call to go.
Yeah, just go.
Absolutely.
And if God don't want you to go, if your heart's open to God and He says no, then you go, oh, hit the brakes. Something else He wants me to do.
Exactly.
You know, there's some things you have. There's some renewing of your mind you kind of got to do if you're stuck in that, I don't know what my call is kind of thing. The first thing you need to recognize is, first of all of us are called to the same thing.
Hmm.
See, when we start talking about call, I mean, sometimes we're talking about function, but a lot of times we're talking about position, you know. I've never tried to define my position, and I hate it when people do. Y'all have people come, oh, Brother Jim, I know that you've got that apostle anointing. And I'm like, yeah, well, that's why I'm married. That's why I'm married an epistle, is because I'm an apostle. Yeah. You know, I hate that stuff. I could care less. What I think my call is doesn't matter. What anybody else thinks my call is doesn't matter. None of that matters. That's not a kingdom thing. A kingdom thing is, am I getting other people out of slavery?
Yeah.
And in walking with Jesus so that they enter this realm called the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and enjoy all these benefits. And then they become an influence to their family, because this whole thing is a big old multi-level marketing scheme. I get in here and I get the wealth of God in my heart, and I recruit everybody around me. I influence everybody around me, and then they influence everybody around them, and then they influence everybody around them. So there's some things there's some things we have to give. So, you know, first of all, this has nothing to do with office. This has nothing to do with title. This has nothing to do with anointing. I hate that whole doctrine of anointing. It is so unscriptural and so goofy.
Yes.
Because we've got one anointing.
Yep.
We got the anointing that Jesus has, which meant we are obviously called and empowered to do exactly what He did. Nothing else.
Yep.
So you got to give up that whole thing about anointing, about titles, about offices, about positions. And then another thing you gotta kind of give up is, who's going to get the credit for this?
Mm.
That's really a big one.
That's a big one.
Working with churches, that's been the hardest thing over all these years of working with churches. When I was a street minister out here winning people to Jesus, trying to get churches to follow up on, they wouldn't do it. you know, when I started reaching out to my city massively, you know, years later, having outreaches and trying to get churches to follow up on them, they wouldn't do it. You know, when I started my church, my local congregation, I never really particular. I mean, you know, I had a sense of maybe being drawn to that, which I recognize as the Holy Spirit. But the real truth is, you know, I got tired of reaching hundreds, if not thousands, of people in our city. And unless they could come in the door and tithe, there wasn't any church interest in following up on them. I couldn't get churches to follow up on the people I was winning to Jesus.
Wow.
And so Brenda finally was the one. She just pushed me over the edge. She looked like, look, Jim, you know what you're supposed to do. You might as well quit resisting it. You know, you need to start a church. Somebody's got to help these people.
Someone's got to help these people. Absolutely. No. And so then, you didn't set out a 5-year plan to start a church. There was a need. Right. And so then you just start doing it. And and I just love that. That's all of us. Like you guys who are listening, you know, there's a need out there and you're finding someone to love and you're finding someone to be that hope and that encouragement to. And that is incredible. I mean, that's amazing. Well,
that's as simple as it gets. And all the years of pastoring, we never one time when we started an outreach report, we never one time sat down and said, number one, is this will help the church grow? Never. Not one time. That was the bottom of the list. Very seldom I don't think we ever even sat down and said, is God leading us to do this? There would be things every now and then that God would lead us to do, but by and large, we never sat down and said, you know, I kind of got this on my heart. I think God's leading us to do this. We would sit down and say, these are the people that we're reaching. Here are their needs. What do we do to help them? Mm-hmm. And it was all based on serving. That's what the word ministry means, is to be a servant. So we were all, you know, we're all about serving the people that we were reaching. And we were serving them very specifically so that they could make this kingdom journey, which is the one and only thing we're supposed to do in ministry, make disciples by taking people on this kingdom journey. So I'll tell you what I did when I pastored church. And my brother, you know, so my brother was coming to me about this. So it was troubling to me. I was thinking, man, he's getting all depressed and, you know, being put down by, you know, by other people on the basis of something that's not even real. It's not even in the Bible. It's just a criticism of not being spiritual enough and not having a ministry and all that kind of stuff. So I'll tell you what I did. So one Sunday morning, I preached about deacons and what they really were. They're just servants. You know, they didn't vote. They didn't have any political power in the church. All they were is to facilitate better and more effective serving of the believers. So, you know, preach this big message. So I said, so here's what I explained. So I said, here's the deal. Today, I said, we're going to have an ordination service for deacons. And everybody's like, oh. You know, kind of looking around like, oh. So we got some new deacons. I said, Oh, yeah. So at the end of the service, I had everybody in the church come to the altar. And I ordained everybody in the church as a deacon. And then I said, now go back, sit on your seats. I'm going to tell you how you do this. I said, how many of you have something that you're really good at?
Yeah.
You know, write it on a piece of paper. All right. And maybe you have more than one thing, but really there's one particular thing that you're good at that you enjoy. Write that down on a piece of paper. All right. Now, how many of you know somebody that you could donate your time? Maybe like if you're good at working on cars, maybe the single parents in here, you know, you could help them change oil in their car, do something in their car. Some of you are really good at carpenter work. And you know what I mean? I just kind of went down the list and I said, so whatever you're good at and enjoy that will help people, I want you to do it. But while you're in that environment, I just want you to be open to the fact there will probably be opportunities to encourage them, to help them through a hardship, to maybe if they're sick, you're going to lay hands on them and pray for them. But I ordained the whole church as deacons.
I love it.
And gave them, you know, the job description and said, now go do it. You don't need to know anything else.
Isn't that great?
Yeah.
I just love the simplicity, the sweetness of that. Like, there you go. Those were such good questions. And I think those are good ones for us. Like, what are you good at, naturally good at? What do you enjoy? What of that do you enjoy? And then who is someone that can benefit from that? I mean, that's just about as simple as it gets.
Come on, Bob. Set us right.
Yeah, no, just moving in the freedom that we're talking about. And this is the authenticity of myself, but in relationship with God. Yeah. So in really being free from the past, if I'm really, really free, then what am I free to do?
Yeah.
And when you're free to love, one question that I ask, people often is, what is the most loving thing you can do for all persons involved?
Yeah.
Including yourself. Yeah. What's the most loving thing you can do for all persons involved? And engage yourself. And I think way too much, because when we talk about hearing the voice of the Lord, what's God saying to mm-hmm. you? And all of a sudden we stagnate and we just don't do anything yep. until. Mm-hmm. And it was like when you read through the epistles, Paul is like, man, I'm going.
Yep.
I'm going here. But the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not.
Oh.
Yeah, but he says, but my intention was, yeah. I wanted to go. And then the voice of the Lord came and said, no, we're not going to go there now.
Absolutely.
And so I think, it's like that movement, of a ship or of an automobile. When mm-hmm. you're moving,
yes,
all of a sudden, so much yeah. easier for you to hear his voice and then, for him to lead, guide, and mm-hmm. direct. But we've got to go out and recognize, yeah. Who am I going to love today?
Yeah.
Who am I going to smile on yeah. today? Yeah.
You look back and you go, okay, let's see. And I'm not looking at these in any particular order or whatever. So you look back and you go, okay, well, let's see. Samson. Samson ends up so far off track. Now, you're talking about getting into slavery. This guy has been captured by the enemy that worshiped another god. He's a slave of another god. And his eyes have been burnt out. He's blind. And, of course, they cut his hair, which was the symbol of his glory. And so, man, you can't get much farther out of the will of God than that.
Yeah, seriously.
But over time, his hair grew back. Now, that's a metaphor. That's a concept of growing back in the Lord, coming back in contact with the Lord, even though you made all of these mistakes. Then Samson accomplishes the most powerful ministerial feat he has ever accomplished to protect the nation of Israel right out of the slavery den that he's in. And you go back, you can go back. The Apostle Paul, God kept saying, don't go to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, God was like, don't go to the temple. And Paul was like, I got to do it.
Yeah.
And so he goes against everything that God is telling him to do. And so he ends up arrested. Well, even in that, because he opened his heart and said, okay, God, he didn't have this big battle of, oh no, I have failed the Lord. He just, yeah. okay, God, I'm in jail. What can I do here? And he just was always looking for ways to help and serve people in the gospel. So because he ended up in prison, he ended up getting taken to Rome and actually establishing the church, converting people to faith in Jesus right within the emperor's very own household, which later on was a great advantage to the church. So you can just go through the Bible and you can just find all of these people made all these stupid mistakes. Mm-hmm. But at whatever point in time, they just said, well, how can I help people where I am? That's it. And they would get up, they'd help people where they were. And if they had the know-how and felt the confidence to do it, then they can minister to people in the gospel, all that kind of stuff. But the point is, we take that scripture in Romans, we got to address this. It probably needs to be the last part of this that we need to address, I guess. But, in Romans, where he talks about knowing the good and perfect and acceptable will of the Lord.
Yeah.
Man, how many sermons?
And we see that as that progression.
Yeah, we see that as, okay, well, see, things will be going any better in your life. Your perfect will.
Yeah, yeah.
But you're just really kind of in the acceptable will.
Yeah.
Or you're in the good. And so rather than looking at that as the language indicates as three different adjectives used to describe what it's like to be in harmony with God, we turn that into a hierarchy.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so we get this idea that the will of God, you know, if anybody's seen the movie Apollo 13, when, you know, in a movie, Ed Harris is trying to explain to all these engineers and scientists about, we got, you know, what they had to calculate to get back in, get these guys back into our atmosphere. And I think they showed a clip of some news thing that was on television during that period of time. And the guy said, okay, imagine, you know, that from whatever, you know, the length of a football field is the entire field that they've got to come back through. And imagine that window that they're, this sheet of paper is in there, and the width of this sheet of paper is how much wiggle room they have. And if they don't hit that perfectly, they're going to bounce off into outer space.
Back. Yes.
Right. Well, that's the way we are about the will of God. It's like God has made this hard. He has made this difficult. And I'm flying through outer space, and I got to hit a target as thick as a sheet of paper. And if I don't, I'm going to crash and burn. God's probably going to get mad at me and kill me and send me to hell, or at least torment me, you know, a little bit over this. But, again, when I was in Bible college, I will never forget Judson Cornwell. Probably most people have never heard of Judson Cornwell.
I love Judson.
Oh, yeah. He was a worshiper, man. He was.
Yeah.
I really did enjoy it.
Song of Psalms, he's probably written one of the best books, you know, on it. Mm-hmm.
So Judson was ministering from a particular psalm. I don't remember which psalm it is. And I don't think he said this, but I think just the fact that we were reading and looking at this particular psalm, I really think it just opened up to me. But you know where it says, "You have brought me into wide open spaces," mm-hmm. and suddenly here's something you have to realize: the dumbest person in any situation is always the person who sees the least number of options. You know. You get a guy, you go back up in the back hills of East Tennessee, and you drag some barefoot farmer in a pair of overalls smoking a corn cob pot off of his porch, and you drag him down here to Huntsville to NASA and say, okay, we got these guys in outer space, and we're trying to get them back. And so what do you think will work, this or this or this? And he's like, well, what is outer space?
Yeah, no context.
Yeah. Ignorant people do not see options because they are limited. They limit God. They limit everything to the scope of their personal knowledge. The wiser person is always the person that walks into a situation and says, okay, how do you want to do this? And it's not a yes or no. As much as it's a what? Okay, have you thought about this? Have you thought about this possibility? And so the wiser person is always the person that sees options and sees the freedom to make choices. And so here's what we have basically said about God. God, you're the stupidest person in the universe. Because you have narrowed all of my life down to coming through a window that is as thick as a sheet of paper. And if I don't do that perfectly, that's the only option. If I don't do that perfectly, you're going to punish me. But the reality is God says, look, when you step into me, it's like stepping into wide open spaces. And you start looking around and realizing there's a million ways to skin this cat. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to lead you in the way that expresses my love and what I want to accomplish in people, but also expresses it in a way that fits with what you can walk in, what you believe me for, what you can make a free choice to walk with me to fulfill.
Yeah. More than a decade ago, we were sitting on the television set and we were coming up with, you know, we always did the prescription for the day, you know, and it's the applied to life. And we came up with the belief band.
Oh, yeah.
And so I have one on, you know, right now.
I still wear my belief band often.
Yeah. And so it says, I'm complete in him.
Yep.
Now that's huge.
Yes.
Okay. Then the other one that we wrote out is that all things are possible.
Yep.
And I think a lot of people, when they think, you know, all things are possible, and we've talked about this in previous podcasts, but turning those possibilities into a probability.
Yep.
But here is where I engage. And it's not that thin, you know, piece of paper that I need to hit, but there's infinite possibilities with God. Yep. And now with him, it's limitless of what love can look like being expressed through me.
Yep. Absolutely.
And that is the invitation.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, goes right back to our previous, most recent podcast, you know, even of last week. It's that invitation. It's not the force. We can't force this. We can't manipulate this. But it's me choosing, again, the choice that I continually have. But all of a sudden, the dimension broadens. Mm-hmm. And it's a limitless one that I can begin to move into because it's one of freedom. Yep. It's one of liberty. And I'm free from the sin. Therefore, I live limitless.
Yeah, and you can only do that if you are free from fear.
Yeah.
You know, interesting thing.
And I just want to take this on. Because if there's no fear, then I can boldly go into his throne room of grace.
Yeah.
And that's where I experience the grace of God.
Yeah.
For his promises to really become my reality.
But you will never get grace, which is the power, the capacity, the strength, the ability that works from your heart, that comes by divine favor. You can never get that if you don't make a choice because God can't force it on you.
And you'll never get it if you're coming from a position of self-centeredness or self-righteousness.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You see, and that's kind of where this conversation began, is that I need to figure out, what does God really want from me? And now if I produce that, then I'll find a grace. And you know, just not true.
So many of the big decisions that we are afraid to make, and I always tell people, look, the only thing you need to know is the step you need to take right now. God's a today God. He is not a tomorrow God. He's not a yesterday God. Yesterday's gone. Doesn't matter. How many times I failed yesterday? Doesn't matter. How many times I succeeded yesterday? Doesn't matter. God is a today God. So I got to make a choice, and that choice has got to be made today, right now. See, so I'm trying to think of a good example. You know, I'll give you an example. So you know, I think last week about how God kind of took me through a process to get our ministry out of debt. And it was a pretty unique process. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I started sensing the need to get out of debt because I had this sense of where the economy was going.
Right.
Now, our tendency would be, then I need to know how to get out of debt. No, you don't. You need to make the decision. You need to just say, I am willing to follow you and follow your wisdom in this process. And so what these big monumental decisions that we make are generally a series of very incremental decisions. And, you know, there's a term I love. It's called grace for grace. Mm-hmm. Grace for grace. For me, how it ministers to me is this, is I got enough grace to make the decision I need to make right now. But I don't have enough grace to make this decision. I mean, I'm telling you, God, I am not ready to cross that. I'm not ready to face that. I'm not ready to fight that battle. You know, But I'll tell you what I can do. I have a sense that you're kind of impressing me to do this little tiny, tiny, tiny little incremental step. You know what, God? I feel strong enough. That's what grace is, strength, power, capacity, ability. I feel strong enough to make that decision. But what's interesting, every time you make a little bitty decision that works, you get more confident to make the next decision. Because all the next decision is compared to what you just did, just a little bitty decision. Just another little bitty decision. And then one day, just like in us getting out of that, one day I made a decision that took us from $4 million debt to owning our own property outright, and it was all over.
Yeah.
But man, it didn't. Listen, that was years of every time the Lord would impress me, I'd go, okay, I can do it. Or sometimes I'd be like, you know what? Can't do that right now, but I'll tell you, I'm willing. Just get me there, God. Get me to where I got the courage to do this. And because I am willing. And remember, the Bible says willing and able. See, they go hand in hand, but they don't happen at the same time. When you're willing, you become able, and that's called the grace of God. That's called you know, making a decision and then having the power to go through it. So I just want to encourage you. Number one, just, you know, whatever you're good at, use it, find a way to use it to help people. Whatever you're good at and enjoy, just find a way to help people with that. That's it. You're not expecting anything back. You're not trying to please God. All you're trying to do is help people. You're trying to serve and benefit people. Mm-hmm. And then as you make that journey, there's going to be some things that are going to crystallize. You're going to start realizing, you know what? I'm more effective when I do this. I'm more effective at helping people when I do this than I am when I do that. Mm-hmm. And so it's like a funnel. You know, when you first jump into this, it's wide open. You're just doing whatever serves people, but it gets narrower. It gets more refined. And little by little, you start kind of zeroing in on what, you know what? I could spend, it's just like, you know, when I shut down my local congregation. It's like all this time I put into preparing a message, all this time I put into what it takes and all the financial overhead that we have for doing this, for me to speak to 500 or 600 people. And at some point in time, I realized, you know what? This would be more effective if I was speaking to about 20,000 people. And I started thinking, you know, I bet I could do that on the internet. And suddenly, the fear of jumping out here into an audience that you don't even know if anybody's going to show up, you don't even know they're going to find, suddenly, you know, little step by little step, I realize that the transition from closing that down to touching tens of thousands of people every time I turned on this camera was really just a bunch of little bitty decisions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And where people, again, become fearful and indecisive is, what am I saying no to? What am I going to lose?
Yeah.
And again, they get that little hint or that sense of lack. Mm. It's just like, wait a minute. Let's see what am I saying yes to? What am I choosing? You see, I'm going to choose life today. And what you were speaking about is just so very, very true. Is there a willingness? Okay, and then I'll discover, you know, an ability and a grace from God, you know, for this. And whether it be with my finances, whether it be for my relationships, or even walking in my healing.
Yeah.
You see, just walking that out. Today, this is what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
And there will be a grace for grace for my life. Yeah, so good. Good. Thank you, Jim.
Yes.
Yeah, Miss Audrey, she had to step away, but now it's just you and me.
That's right. So we can say anything we want to say, can't we?
We really can. We could really do something good for her.
That's right.
There's a grace for that, too.
That's right.
Oh, good. Jim, thank you. Love to Brenda and to the entire team there at Impact Ministries. Thank you. You know, just for being willing.
We love that we get to do this with you guys.
We get to do it together.
Yep.
But we do. We want to influence as many as we can.
Absolutely.
And so thank you everyone for taking the journey with us. It's been episode number 210. Woo. And it's really good. And have a wonderful week. And we'll be back next week here.
That's right.
On Live Transform.
Blessings.